This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. I need you, and you need me too, if you're a Christian. Believers must share fellowship one with another. God commands it. And today, we're going to see why. Our gracious Heavenly Father, turn our hearts toward you. Cause the cares of this world to dissolve and help us to understand everything that you have for us in your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Third Day, Getting Things Going, Cry Out to Jesus on Hope Radio.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all other people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. And there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry. Cry out to Jesus. For the millions that struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still it's not enough. The children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope. Yes, for the weary, and love for the broken.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Christians need one another. The blessing of rugged individualism that once pervaded our culture has led some to conclude that the kingdom of God is all about me and Jesus. And there's certainly an element of that, to be sure. Every person who is saved got saved on an individual basis. The Lord regenerates one person at a time. And each saved person must exercise individual justifying faith. So yes, me and Jesus. But the kingdom is also about us and Jesus. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one gospel, one kingdom, one Bible, and one fellowship. Each Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, but only the congregation of all the saints is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Take a random sampling of 10 born-again people from various parts of the world, close them in a room, unable to speak one another's language, unable to relate to one another's cultures and traditions. The only commonality between them, that they are all in Christ, then come back an hour later, and there's a pretty good chance you'll hear rejoicing. Family. One. Loving each other. Praying for each other. Perhaps even trying to sing together. You'd be amazed how many hymns translate ubiquitously. Believers are members of one another. We belong to Jesus, and in Him we belong to one another. We are brothers and sisters. No one Christian can fully accomplish God's decree for His church. No one disciple possesses all the spiritual gifts necessary to minister in every context. God has designed the body of Christ to function as a whole, unified. But biblical unity does not mean uniformity. All regenerated souls, all genuine biblical Christians, hold certain key truths in common, including things like the authority of the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, biblical anthropology, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there are many lesser doctrines about which genuine Christians disagree. And when it comes to those peripheral, tertiary doctrines, we're free to disagree without the slightest bit of harm, either to our fellowship or to biblical orthodoxy. Essential doctrines are those that directly speak to a person's eternal destiny. A teaching from Scripture is considered to be essential if rejecting it would exclude the person from heaven. While very young or very new Christians might not fully know or understand all essential doctrines, they cannot reject a core doctrine and still be considered saved. That's why it's possible, by the way, for a 5-year-old to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus, even though he knows nothing about the hypostatic union. That's the biblical teaching about Jesus' two natures, one human, one divine. A genuinely saved person, upon learning an essential doctrine like that, might take quite some time to comprehend it with any depth, but he'll never reject it. Today we're going to take a look at a vital biblical teaching, the doctrine of fellowship. But fellowship is not a core doctrine, at least not in the sense that if you get it wrong, you're automatically destined for hell. But fellowship is a secondary doctrine, sometimes called a shield doctrine, that you should learn and believe and practice throughout your life. Why is it that Christians of every sort down through the millennia have insisted upon gathering together for worship, engaging in prayer, mutual encouragement, Bible study, the singing of Christ's exalting music, and then together going to serve others, to share the gospel with them? Why is it that Christians give vast sums of money to ministries they consider worthy of support? And why do Christians make a point of befriending one another and loving one another and caring for one another's needs far beyond the confines of the local church meeting? Fellowship. In the New Testament, fellowship is usually a translation of the Greek word koinonia, which means joint participation. Fellowship is something believers do together. It might be possible to enjoy a certain measure of friendship and social interactivity via the internet, for example, but true biblical fellowship requires that you be there with other Christians. And why are Bible-believing Christians so insistent that they must gather for worship and fellowship? Well, because God's Word explicitly commands it. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would please, to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For the sake of time, we won't go back to the top of the pericope, but if you want to do so later, by all means, the passage starts at verse 19. And as you read through, be careful to follow the pronouns. We, us, our. Notice the plurality. The text is all about the body of Christ. Together. But focusing on verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Christians are called to influence one another, but not the way the world does. We are to encourage one another in righteousness, never sin. If you and I hang out together, if we fellowship for a time, both of us should walk away more, here's the technical term, sanctified. Sanctification, that's the process of being made more and more like Jesus over time. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the life of every born-again person. One key means by which the Spirit of God makes me more like Jesus, more holy in my character, is the influence of Christians like you. I need you. I'm not okay without you. I can't go it alone. We stir one another up to love and to good works. Then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. As the old saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The author of Hebrews was contending with first century Christians, some of them first generation Christians, who were habitually skipping out on church. And the same is certainly true today. If someone calls himself a Christian, but rarely goes to church, does that mean he cannot possibly be a genuine disciple of Christ? Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. The text doesn't say that. But the verse presupposes that those who are in the habit of staying away from church are doing so volitionally. You know, one of the sweetest and most fruitful ministries I've ever had as a pastor is visitation. Going to nursing homes where beloved saints, real salt-of-the-earth types, who would love nothing more than to fill pews on Sunday morning, find themselves isolated, unable to get out. But they need fellowship and worship and prayer and Bible teaching and encouragement every bit as much as any other believer. What a precious thing for me to see people taking up that calling. I don't just mean professional clergy. I mean average, ordinary Christians making a point to visit the elderly and the sick and shut-ins, especially those connected with their congregation. It's often a beautiful time of mutual ministry, where the one doing the visiting leaves every bit as stirred up as the believer hosting the visit. Christian fellowship has sometimes been described as a bonfire. Take the tongs, extract a single log from the midst of the flames and set it aside, and it'll soon go out. I need you whether I like it or not, whether I like you or not. We're called to love one another. That's agape love, by the way. It's not an emotion. It's a behavioral attitude, sometimes accompanied by emotion. No matter how I feel about you, even if you're downright annoying, I'm to behave lovingly toward you nonetheless. Do you remember John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved, that's the Greek word agape. When this text commands us to stir up one another to love, that's agape love. There are other Greek words for love, ones that do speak to matters of emotion, but here we're talking about the self-sacrificing love of God that he exhibits toward us and that we ought to exhibit also. Verse 25 continues, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Two thoughts. Firstly, we're to encourage one another in righteousness. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to walk away feeling encouraged. Again, the word speaks of an action, not an emotion. When a father spanks his child, he is correcting and encouraging the child in righteousness. But that doesn't mean the child's going to be smiling. Fellowship isn't about getting you a warm fuzzy, although that may sometimes occur. Fellowship is about you becoming more like Jesus and then helping others likewise. Fellowship is how the family of God interacts one with another, and that can sometimes mean a lot of fun and smiles, and at other times, trouble and sorrow. For example, church discipline, which is absolutely no fun at all, is an essential part of biblical fellowship. And the most severe thing a church is allowed to do to a disobedient, unrepentant member is to disfellowship him. Then secondly, we are to gather for this fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. Some translations will capitalize day to make it clear precisely what day we're talking about. This is the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus returns. Christians are commanded to look forward to the end of time when God will bring this fallen universe to a close and replace it with a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. But then also, on a more individual note, the great and final day of the Lord also speaks to the end of your life. As a Christian gets closer and closer to the day when Jesus will call him home to glory, fellowship with other Christians should increase, not decrease. Can you see where government orders to cease fellowship are so often frowned upon and ignored by believers? It's not about rebelling against civil authorities. Never. It's about submitting to our God and King Jesus, who commands us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Another text to consider, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" This verse is often cited against the marriage of a believer with a non-believer, and rightly so, but it goes far beyond matrimony. There is absolutely no fellowship, no koinonia, between those who belong to Jesus and those who belong to the world. By all means, be a friend to your non-believing neighbor, but don't pretend to have fellowship with him. The rhetorical question, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" reflects kindergarten-level theology. The answer is none. There can be no koinonia between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There is no commonality. There is no communion. By the way, that's another way koinonia can be translated. No partnership of any kind between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And in truth, I say this to my shame. You see, there was once a time I held to an errant view of church and fellowship and evangelism. I thought the best way to win non-believers to Jesus was to invite them into the fellowship of the body, let them see how good it is, how full of life it is, and then after a while, if we were careful and gentle and didn't teach too many complex biblical texts, nothing that would cause offense, perhaps, maybe, some of them would come to believe in Jesus like we did. That approach is sometimes called seeker sensitivity, and it's wrong. You see, we, those who started that church, came to know Jesus because somebody had preached the bold, clear, complete, unabridged gospel to us, straight from the Bible, not concerned with whether he offended us or whether we'd run out the door screaming blue blazes. Bottom line, non-believers can't experience Christian fellowship because Christian fellowship is in Christ alone, and they are not in Christ. There are many well-meaning church leaders who have become tempted by seeker sensitivity, as I once was. And if that's you, may God do for you as he did for me and grant you repentance. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It can also be translated the word about Christ. Do you want to see people coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? Preach the message about him. Preach the gospel, both barrels. Skip nothing. And then stand in awe of what the Holy Spirit does next. The Bible commands Christians to gather for worship and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 commands us to sing to one another. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, means the called out together ones. We cannot do church if we're not together. We've said this many times, Hope Radio is a supplement. But it cannot, and never will be, a church. I'm not your pastor, as much as I'd love to be. You need to have regular, ongoing fellowship with born-again, Bible-believing, God-honoring Christians who can help you grow in the Lord and with whom you can serve in the Lord. Right now, there are countries around the world where Christian fellowship is explicitly illegal. It's illegal in every way and all the time, but that never stops believers from meeting anyway, in secret. God allows you to do that, you know. And even here, we've seen far-reaching governmental orders demanding that churches be closed, and in times of pestilence, the Bible allows us to isolate for a brief time, but not for long. Christians are never to be rebels. We are to live our lives quietly, peaceably, as good citizens who pay our taxes and don't cause trouble. But we do this as an act of submission to Jesus, because that's how our Master wants us to live. Human authorities, all of them, have been established by God, but all human authorities are limited. Only the Lord has absolute power. So, if any human government commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, we obey God, even if that means disobeying Caesar. What a boon for the enemy, what a win for Satan if he can convince Christians to stop fellowshipping. But you and I, my brother, you and I are not people who live in fear. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ has already won the victory on our behalf. And so we gather with joy, and we sing with joy, and we embrace one another and extend the right hand of fellowship and possibly greet one another with a holy kiss, gather at the Lord's table for communion, and do 100 other things that makes Jesus smile. And if doing this ultimately invites trouble from the world, well, for a Christian, that's par for the course. Heavenly Father, thank you for every brother, for every sister. Lord, we can't choose our family, but how sweet that you have chosen for us, each one. Grant us to live in peace together and to love one another and to encourage one another in righteousness as you have commanded. No fear, no agendas other than to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Believers carry many burdens every day, but you need not carry yours alone. Seek out fellowship with other Christians and remember, Jesus has control of this. He covers you. Here's Steve Camp on Hope Radio.
Oh Lord, I feel so barren and ashamed of who I am. How I often fell, I hid it well. It is a lie I cannot defend. So I lean upon your mercy as I confess my sin to you. There's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, I know someday I will be free. The weight of sin shall be. I suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.